Thank you. To move among us, and that's what we want and we desire. You know, serving God is we realize it more and more that it's, you know, we're serving Him, but we know we just can't do it ourselves. We need Him to move among us and to help us to keep going on and stay encouraged. I was thinking Brother Smith was this morning in Bible study, he mentioned two words that kind of jumped out at me. He said ritualistic or characteristic and characteristic. And you know, in religion, we have good music, and I appreciate it very much. You know, we could just get caught up in the music. Or we could just get caught up in fellowship. Or we could just get caught up in whatever other thing that's offered, you know, to benefit us naturally. But, you know, we're actually working to change our character. You know, our character should be like Jesus. You know, that's what we're endeavoring to do, is to be like Jesus. Not just, we can't be like Him physically. You know, we're not Jewish people. So we have to be like Him spiritually. And that's what we're working on. And I appreciate that. Brother Paul, we went to Houston and we talked a lot of things about a lot of different things, and he was witnessing to some people, and she was saying that, you know, we're gonna have to get God in our heart, which is, you know, our physical heart. And he said, no, it's up here. Our heart's up here. You know, she was having a problem with that. And in Hebrew, there's a scripture in Hebrew 10, I believe 16, somewhere like that, about, you know, God's law is to be written in our heart, and he said he put it in our mind. Then he turned right back around in another scripture in Jeremiah. It's talking about the same thing, but he doesn't say it's written in your heart. Well, I might have them just swapped around, but the other scripture, if I got it right, is written in your mind, and he put it in your heart. So what do you think about that? I mean, where is he going to put all this? Where is he going to write this? Is he going to write it here, or is he going to write it here? So anyway, I think you're right, Brother Paul. You know, God is, that's what he's trying to do. You know, if my character is going to change, it's not going to be here that it's going to make it change. It's going to have to come from up here. It's going to have to be put and written my mind. Or if you want to say heart, it's okay. But that's where it's going to have to happen. And that's what we're working, you know, all of the labor. I think about all the effort that go forth in serving God, you know, in church service. Like I said, our music and whatever else we do, you know. And that's wonderful. It'd be kind of hard to serve him without it. But let us get it in our hearts, you know. Let us keep that in our focus to have God in our heart and have that desire in our heart to want God, to want his be in his presence, you know. Just invite him, like in a service today. You know, we just reach out and begin to, Lord, you know, God can fill us. You know, I know we may have the Holy Ghost, but you know, we can still have a greater presence of the Lord, even in our service. And when we begin to, you know, call out to the Lord and begin to invite him and ask him to be with us, you know, just in a, like our prayer. We pray in the mornings and start our day a lot of times. And traveling, you know, we was blessed to travel with Brother Jerry and Brother Coles, and we started praying. He said, and you know, before we left, and he was saying, well, that's what we do. We pray, you know, before we take a trip down the road, we pray. And it's so much better. I mean, when you start your day, you know, with the Lord. And that's why we come out here, like in a service, we're not just, you know, here. It's wonderful fellowship with God's people. I can't think of any better people that I want to fellowship with. But we don't just want to have good fellowship together, but we want the Lord, to want his presence to be here with us. And we like to feel that God is with us. You can have, you can read many times in the Bible, you know, where a prophet will prophesy something, and they say, well, if, you know, Lord, if you don't go with us, we don't want to go. You know, if God is not with us, then, you know, it makes the difference. It makes so much the difference when God has put his blessings on things. And it's so much better. So it's good to be here. This is an Easter holiday, and I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to be in a country that allow. You know, you could be in there some places that you may, if you did live, that may not have this opportunity. But we're blessed to be in a country that still recognize that, you know, Jesus is risen. And he's not, some people might think he may still be on the cross or something. But anyway, he is risen. And but he has to be risen in our hearts, you know, in our lives. And that's what we have to do. We have to let God to rule and reign in our lives, because he is a risen Savior. I was at a funeral yesterday, and they used this word, a statement, what they were reading in 1 Corinthians, 5th chapter, and they also read one in Romans 8:28. He said, for we know, you know, he was talking about God's people. You know, what he was referring to, you know, people that don't know God, you know, like it said, for we know that all things work together for the good. You know, that's God's people. That's some people that don't know that. But we know. You know, we have experienced that all things work together for the good, for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And we know that. And there's several places in the Bible. I didn't even pay much attention to it, but it's another one in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, said that, for we know that this earthly tabernacle, if it would, I think, dissolve, we have a house that's made by God, not made with hand. So we know that, and we get more better acquainted with it. I mean, we get to, and that's what I'm saying. That's our confidence, you know. That we're not just serving God, but God has let us know this, you know, that his people. You know, some people don't know that, so that's how we witness to people. Sometimes they get, you know, discouraged with life and things that's going on, because there are a lot of things going on in this world. And people get discouraged. But when you know who you're serving, and when you know the God that you're serving, these things shouldn't bother you as much. You know, I mean, I get concerned with things in this world, but we know, you know. We know who we serve. We know the God that we serve. So I'm thankful today that we serving him. And we got visitors today, and see Brother Josh York got a visitor with him, Michael Grammer. Good to have you here today. God bless you. Hallelujah. See Donovan with us again, Brother Donovan, and I don't see Tara, but I guess she's here somewhere, isn't she? She's there? Okay. You're blocking her out. You're blocking her out, Donovan. Let's see it. Sister Holly. Yeah, Holly. Good to see her. Praise the Lord. Then we got Brother and Sister Lucas, right? Brother and Sister Lucas from Illinois. And their children. We don't want to forget them. Ooh, Lord. Somebody didn't give me a name, so you got to get. Pardon me? Hannah? And Ash. Okay, good to have them. Praise the Lord. Let's see who else? Leanna, good to see you. Have her today. And where's Denise? Is it Denisha? I get them girls. Denisha, good to see you. Demisha, all right. Did I get it right? Demisha, okay, we're good. All right, good. Who else? Osmanique. Osmanique. Renard. What about me, right? All right, good. I mean, we're good. We're here. Renaya. Hey. Good to have her. Amber. Yes. Yes. Amber. Good to have her. Yeah. Where's Josh? Good to have you, Amber. But anyway, we're going to also pray and pray for our needs and pray that God will help his people. I know we got needs. And we got. How about Brother David?
Angelo.
Just keep praying for Brother David.
Needs
Angelo.
Our prayer.
Needs our prayer.
Brother Pryor,
sir. Pray for him. You know, the flu season is kind of lingering, huh? Thought we was out of it, but I guess we're not. So let's pray. Any other prayer requests? Did I miss Sister Riley? Good to see you. I didn't see you. I'm sorry. Your family? All right. All right. Sister Linda. Yes. 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 Okay, remember that family. Pray for them. All right, Sister Donna. Unspoken, all right. Okay. Okay. Job interview. Holly, pray that she'll get a situation with a job where she can be in church. All right. Okay, if the usher will come up, we'll do the offering. And
to have Brother Dodson back home.
Yes, Brother Dodson. Then a snowstorm there in Kansas. Yes. Brother and Sister York. All right. Scotty and Amy.
Amy.
Scotty and Amy York. Praise the Lord. All right. All right. Well, let's all stand and pray for God. God's people and the needs of today. Father in heaven, we thank you,
Lord,
you're so good. So good.
Oh God.
Pray that you
bless this service, Lord God.
Hallelujah.
Let us submit to you,
Jesus. Thank you,
meet the needs of
blessed be your holy name, God. Touch
your brother Angelo. God,
yes.
Touch you. Lift him up. Healing, Lord God, of this country.
Oh, yes. Jesus.
That's Brother Brian.
Yes.
Praise you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Dear Lord.
Jesus.
Each one of them mentioned here.
Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
The tomb of Jesus. The stone was moved and he had gone away. The angel said, "Fear not, I know you seek him." But he has risen, this they heard him say. Gone, the stone is rolled back. Gone, the tomb is empty. Gone, to sit at the Father's side. Gone over death, triumphant. Gone.
we, you know, we have to, we got all this tech stuff nowadays. Can't hardly make it without it. We're not geared for simplicity anymore. All right. Is that better?
Praise the Lord. We're glad that you're here today. I appreciate every one of you. And glad you came out in this rainy weather. I was worried about you, but you made it. Amen. And I'm thankful today for, you know, like Brother Talley was saying, that we still recognize in America, at least for a big part. I do know the federal government offices didn't close this year because they felt like it'd be offensive to other religions if they honored a Christian holiday. But thank God, like Brother Talley said, we know. We have a revelation of what Christ did for us. And I'm thankful today that he was willing to be a sacrifice for you and I. He was willing to leave his estate in heaven and come to this world. I want to talk to him one of these days when when we have time to sit down. And, you know, I feel like if the Lord appeared to me today, I would just want to listen to what he had to say. But there are some things that I want to talk to him about. I want to know what he thought about before he left heaven and came to this world reduced to just a seed in the womb of Mary. I want to know what was on his mind. He gave up a lot. He gave up the heaven that he created, the fellowship with the Father and the angels, all of the glory and the realm of its grandeur, I'll say, that he gave all that up to come to this earth, and no doubt he had some feeling and knowledge of what he was coming to, but it was never anything he had ever experienced before. He'd never been a man before. He'd never been in man's environment with the mind of a man. And then I'd like to know what his first recollection of being a human, you know, as a child and without having any remembrance of his previous life. I'm sure that, you know, he had to, by faith, believe that he was the Son of God. I know God spoke to him out of heaven. The angels ministered to him. There was the history of his mother and his stepfather, Joseph, telling him and recalling the events that took place. But still, he still had to have faith. He still had to believe. Of course, God, no doubt, touched him in many ways, and God had a responsibility to him. After all, it was his son. We all have a responsibility to our children. And God, I've often said, if I could be as wise as God is, I could have raised my son to be just like Jesus, if I could have been like God. But I wasn't God. But that's why God sent him, is because the earth and mankind was void of that. And so, but he came, it was determined before the foundation of the world, before God had Christ create all of this, it was determined that he would be the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That he would come, they knew there would be a fall. They knew that sin, because God gave man a choice. There's some things about God that's amazing to me. He didn't make us where we had to serve him. That would have been futile to someone like God to make a family that was righteous because they were just made to be righteous. But God gave you and I all the faculties to have all of the avenues of what is available in life, good or evil. Even, you know, in the book of Zechariah saw a man on a red horse down by the myrtle trees, and he saw him on a red horse that was speckled with red and white. You know, it's just amazing how God put some things in. Just shows that, you know, we know red's the color of sin, white's the color of righteousness. And it said, Zechariah said, who are these horses that I'm looking at here? He said, these are they that are sent forth into the earth. God made man, but he made man in a way that man had his own, he had choice, and he was subject to evil. He was subject to follow God's instructions and be righteous too. I guess you and I could say we're speckled with red and white. We've experienced sin, but we've also, if you know God, you've experienced righteousness. You've experienced the life of God's righteousness. And there's something very uplifting about God's Spirit, His righteousness and the glory of God to touch you. And just the feeling that comes out of it to let you know that God's real and righteousness is good. There's a wonderful feeling of when you have God touch your life and you have somewhat an experience of God's righteousness. And then even what we would call the deep moves of the Spirit of God that have touched us, that's been so glorious that you'd have to equate it with the words of the Apostle Peter when he said, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. In other words, there ain't no way to explain it. It's just, you know, when God's Spirit comes in and touches us so deep, that you can't stand for it. You can't stand before it. It just is has such an effect to feel God in such a deep way that there's just not any way to explain it to anybody. You just have to experience it for yourself. Just that's all I can say to you is, if you've never experienced it, I hope you do. Jesus came here to this world so you could. And he lived a life, a righteous life before men, and fulfilled all the purposes of God that was in the schooling of the law. Paul said that the law was a schoolhouse to bring us to Christ. God started out with man after the fall of Adam and began to work with mankind. He was wise enough to know he couldn't deal with the whole world, and so he started out with a man, one man. He's had some difficulty along the way. A lot of difficulty, I might say. In fact, so much in the beginning that he had to start all over with Noah and destroy everything when he saw that, I don't know how God, well, I do know something about how God's looking at things right now, but I don't know his full mind, but I can tell you that he doesn't like what's going on. When he saw that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. Now, you have to understand there were two lineages. There was a righteous line of people, and then there were people that were not righteous, that had turned away from God, that were doing their own thing and living the life the way they wanted to live it. They were what the Bible refers to as the ungodly, the wicked, the world, those that are in the world, not a part of the family of God or the covenant of God. And when God saw that the sons of God, that those of the righteous line, were looking at the daughters of men, the unrighteous line, and saw that they were fair or pretty, and they let that overthrow their understanding that they weren't to be mixed with that. They were to remain righteous and separated. You know, that's what the word sanctified means, holy. The word holy means to be separated unto God, or sanctified, separated, set apart, that God calls you out of what man's doing and adds you to his family. He's called you to be a part of his eternal purpose. God, he wants everybody to be a part of his eternal purpose, but he just realizes that everyone's not going to do it. Everyone's not going to listen. And so he wants those of us who are living for him to live a separated life. Don't mix it with the ungodly. Don't mix it with the evil, wicked things of this world, but keep yourself separated, holy, unto God's purpose and God's calling and God's instruction, God, the understanding of God's whole purpose for creation. And when he saw that they took them to wives, when those sons of God took the daughters of men to wife, he said right then, I'm not always going to strive with this. And he said, I'm going to destroy the world. He gave a time that he was going to, that he would destroy the world and bring that world to the end and start all over with just 8 souls, just 8 people. He put in the ark and started all over. Of course, out of that came again the righteous and the unrighteous, the righteous line and the unrighteous line. But God did find a man, Abraham, to make a covenant with and a promise to, and he started out with one man, and he gave him a promised child. He made a promise to him. And there are several things God did in it that was miraculous, that he waited till Abraham was 100 years old, and I think Sarah, or was Abraham 90? How was it? He was 90. And Sarah was already past the age that a woman could have children, and he makes a promise to Abraham that he's going to have a promised child, that God's going to start a people in the earth out of the loins of Abraham, and that he made him a promise. And he even told him, he said, your seed will be as the stars are. He said, look up in the heaven, look at the stars. Have y'all ever looked up in heaven on a real star-lit night where the heavens on a good clear night when all the stars were shining and you just could see the glory of God in the sky at night and all those stars, millions of them. And you can't even see them all without a special telescope. But he said Abraham's seed would be like that and like the sand of the sea. Have you ever just walked along the seashore? Brother Pryor was telling me when we went to Jacksonville, he said, where's the ocean at? I said, what are you wanting to go to the ocean for? He said, I ain't never been on the ocean. I said, you went with me to the Dominican Republic? He said, yeah, but we just stood and looked out over it. I've never walked out to it. I want to get out there where it's at. I said, well, I didn't know that or I'd have took you. But if you've ever walked along a sandy beach, or just, how many of you young people have played in a sandbox? You ever been? Where, Hannah, where are you at? Where is Hannah? Hannah, have you ever been in a sandbox? You have? What's your little Renaya? You ever been in a sandbox? You have? It's amazing how much sand, how many little grains of sand there is. I thought it was interesting that, one of the brethren in the meeting mentioned it. Brother Pryor picked up on it, talking about the sand, the difference in the sand and a good foundation. Just was showing how rock is a foundation. You've got to get on solid rock to get a foundation. But that sand is little bitty rocks. But they've been broke up and separated to a point that they're no longer a foundation. They've just been too much tearing down the principles, the foundation principles, and until it just becomes such little bitty pieces of sand until it moves so much you can't build on it. Jesus said, if you build your house on the sand, the storms will come and your house will fall. But he said, if you build it on a rock, it'll stand. And But Abraham's seed, would he was showing that different, that the number of the sand, just like the sand of the sea, that there'd be millions. I don't know. In fact, the book of Revelation says it's a number that no man can number. We've always taught that the heavenly stars represent the bride of Christ, that are in a higher atmosphere with God, that'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, than those that are the sand, which we've always taught that they would be part of the new earth, that the bride of Christ will it will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and they'll be the first fruits. And the book of Revelation, the 14th chapter, said these are the first fruits. There's no guile in their mouth, and they're first fruits of God into his Christ. I'll say something about that a little later, but that even back when he made the Abrahamic covenant, that he showed that there would be two different elements in the seed of Abraham that would be produced out of this covenant that he made with one man. He started out with one man and a promised child, Isaac. Of course, you all know the story, and I'm not going to, you know, I know it sounds like I'm trying to tell the whole Bible here in one sermon, but buddy, y'all do know and remember that Abraham and Sarah could not figure out how God was going to do this. Her being up so old, I mean, I would even have a trouble, but it would be like the Lord telling Brother and Sister Crow that they's going to have a baby. They probably have a hard time figuring that out themselves. And so Abraham and Sarah, you know, they put their minds together to try to figure out how to help God do what he said he was going to do. And that's, by the way, how we got all this religious conglomeration of different denominations and organizations of men putting their minds together and trying to figure out how to help God do what the Word of God says he's going to do. There's a difference between working for God and working with him. I don't care who you are, you're working for God. You may not be working with him, but you're working for him, because the whole package is in his hand. We sang that song, Brother Daniels. He's got the whole world in his hand. That's taken out of the 40th chapter of Isaiah. He does have he measures the world. The Bible says he measured it with a span. A span is 3 palm widths. You know, that's how they used to measure. They didn't have a measuring tape, so they'd take a palm width. That's one, that's two, and that's three, and that's a span. And they could use a span as 3 palm widths. And he measured the world, or he measured the waters, Isaiah said, in the palm of his hand, or in a span. A span is 3 palm widths. And God's hand is his ministry, and God judges this world with a ministry. He's always had a ministry. He didn't bring a full judgment on any part of the world until Jesus came to this world. Paul said said that every man must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it took God 4,000 years to finally bring a judgment seat that would bring eternal judgment on this world. And he did that through Christ. He finally sent Christ to this world and manifested his righteousness in him, and then Christ was manifested in a church on the day of Pentecost. That's why today is an important day to lock in your memory that never before Jesus came to this world did a man ever resurrect from the dead unto eternal life. Now, there was people that God resurrected from the dead. You know, we could go back and show Elijah and the widow that he resurrected her son, and Elisha did too. And then Jesus himself resurrected Lazarus. And there were others that were resurrected from the dead even on after Jesus' resurrection. Many of the saints that were in the graves came out of the graves, but they didn't go to heaven. They went into the city and were seen of many. But Jesus resurrected unto eternal life. And you and I, if you want to look in Romans, the 8th chapter, I think it's around the 20th verse, 23rd, 22, 3, where Paul is showing that the whole world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now, and not only they." What this creation's groaning for is what God created it for, that it finally out of it would produce human beings that are righteous, fully righteous, that become like Jesus. That's why he came to this world. He came to this world to be the example and to bring about what was necessary to bring about eternal life. That was a new birth, to be born not of Adam, not of the fallen nature of man, but to be born of God's nature. And none of us, no man, had ever been born of God until Jesus died and went back to heaven and offered that the sacrifice of a sinless life, which is what God was looking for from the very beginning in his creation of mankind, that he could bring us to a place of righteousness, and that we would bear his likeness in righteousness. That God would have to do that for us. None of us are capable or able to make ourselves righteous. But that there's something God requires of us, and that is the want to. The choice. To make the choice. God, I want your righteousness. It's something about righteousness. Feels so good. It's because it's right. You just feel good when you do right. And but it takes God's help to be developed to a point that you can be perfected in righteousness. Jesus came to this earth and became a little baby human being. He gave up his glorious place in heaven. There is something that came out of it rather than him just returning back to where he was before.
because where he was before was a creation of God that was created in righteousness, and he could not sin. But when he came to this world and became a human, he was placed in a condition where sin was available. He could make a choice. Couldn't make a choice. It would have been hard for him to be your Savior and your model and your example if he didn't suffer the same things that you and I suffer. But he came and suffered it for you and I, and with God's help, he passed the test. Oh, thank God. Thank God that he fulfilled the purpose of God. And he could not, he could have sinned. I just have to differ with you if you don't think Jesus could have sinned, because the Bible said he was tempted in all points as we are. How can you be tempted if you can't give in to the temptation? There is temptation. If there's temptation, it's something you want to do. He was tempted to do wrong. Something in him wanted to do it. But God helped him. And he had an advantage over you and I. I'll admit that. He was born out of due season. He was born in a dry vine. It was not time for man to become perfect in God. But God made a special way for him. It was time for him, but it wasn't time for you and I. That's what those scriptures mean. God brought him in the right time, but there was no other man that could have fulfilled what he fulfilled. He was the only man on the earth that had ever been on the earth since Adam that was born of God, that had God's nature dwelling in him, that he could yield over to that nature, and God could help him develop. Like Brother Talley mentioned the scriptures in Hebrews. In fact, I'll give you both. They're both in Hebrews too, Brother Talley. In the 8th chapter, he's quoting here from Jeremiah 31:31, but in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, in his quote in Hebrews 8:10, it says, "I'll put my law in their mind and I'll write them in their hearts." That's in verse 10b. "And I'll be to them a God and they'll be to me a people." But then if you look in the 10th chapter and is it the 16th verse, said, "This is the covenant I'll make with them in those days. I'll put my laws in their hearts and in their minds I'll write them." See, in the 8th chapter he says, "I'm going to put it in their minds and write it in their heart." Over here he said, "I'm going to put it in their heart and write it in their mind." He just used it interchangeably, because your heart and your mind is interchangeable. When God's talking about your heart, he's talking about your mind. That's the heart of who you are. The very center of your affection is who you are. Your mind, your mental makeup is who you really are. Got a mind, and that's what makes up your whole mentality of your character. It's your whole mindset, and it's your mindset in a general sense is just your general spirit. The best I've been able to come up with in my ministry to explain the human makeup, body, soul, and spirit, just this body is just the, it's just the house you live in. It's just the humanistic, physical, biological makeup. And then the soul is your mind. The word soul means a living being. In fact, I can show you scripture. I won't take time to do it today. Where animals are called, it says animals have souls. See, the religious world's put this ideology in our minds that you're a soul separate inside this body that lives throughout eternity no matter what. And that's the biggest lie that's ever been told. Because you are not an immortal soul. You're mortal. Body, soul, and spirit. And mortal means mortality, subject to death. Destruction. The most well-known scripture in the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Everybody say perish. Now think about what that means. Perish. It means to be destroyed, to cease to exist, to go back to dust. This ideology that you're going to live forever somewhere is false doctrine. You are mortal, and you must put on immortality. And that only comes through the gospel. It only comes through God. You're not, you never will be immortal if God don't give you immortality. This is your human house. It's just the makeup, just like a dog. A dog has a human house. It's a living being. It's a soul. That's just what it means. But your soul, because you're alive, is because you have a mind that operates this physical house, and it gathers information, and it can think, and it's the highest. What does the Bible say? It's the most subtle of all creatures. It's the smartest creation. It's the highest form of creation, and it's the only form of creation that God created to inherit immortality, to become an immortal part of His eternal household and family. And so your body, soul, your soul is the makeup of your mindset. That's just what it is. You're a live soul, and your mind is, if your mind, you know what they say in a hospital, if there's no brain activity, your brain dead. So they unplug everything. And to prove your brain dead, you quit breathing when they unplug it. Your mind can't run your body anymore. See, your mind runs everything. God, that's the heart of the being. That's what keeps you going. And then your spirit is your behavior. It's the manifestation of your mind. You have a thought, you act on it, produces a spirit. And everybody's got a general spirit. You know, depends on your environment, depends on who you are, depends on your temperament, depends on your makeup. It's got so many variables. But there's all kind of people in the world because they have a spirit. And their spirit is a manifestation of who they really are, and that's their mindset. Some people are just negative, you know. There's good people in the world. Did you know that? There's good people that don't know God. They don't know anything about God. But they're just good people. Doesn't mean they do everything righteous, but they're good to be around. They're easy to be around. They've got a good spirit for the most part. They're jolly. They're happy. They're easygoing. They're peaceful. There's dogs like that. There's mean, there's bad dogs, there's wicked dogs, and there's good dogs. You know, you just see a little dog, you start talking to it, it wags its tail. You see another one, you go, "Rrr." You say, "Hi, come here, little boy." "Rrr." "What's wrong with you?" "What is wrong with you?" Well, I can tell you there's been something that's put that mindset in that dog. Just like, you know, I mean, there's times that I've said, good morning, honey. No, I'm just kidding. But well, we have to do things to sort of help us, you know. I told Brother Scotty and Sister Amy a little story the other day before I married them. They invited me to Brother Bud's and Sister Bud's anniversary and wanted me to go down there and as a surprise. Brother and Sister Bud and I are friends and been friends. He and I both, it started with us both being pilots. He won't tell you this, but I will. I was a pilot first. And he got his inspiration from me. He likes to outdo me and everything, so I thought I'd just clue you in on that. But they wanted me to come down there and see him and it be a surprise, and I don't remember what anniversary it was. It's been a lot of years ago, but so I already had my tickets bought to go to the Dominican Republic, and I couldn't go, so I told my wife, I said, I just hate it that we can't do this. And I think she may have been the one suggested. She said, why don't you just make a video and send it down there? So I told her, I said, well, okay, I said, get out the camera and I'll do a video. And we'll send it down there and they surprise them with they can play the video. But I didn't know they was going to put it over the big screen in church. So I told the story. I said, I said, Brother and Sister Bud, when they first got married, I said, Brother Bud had the stinkiest feet of anybody in the world. And he didn't want no one. Here's what's killing me. Every one of y'all listening to me now, I was having trouble a minute ago. Especially Leanne. Anyway, so Brother Bud, before he married Sister Bud, he went to his dad and he said, Dad, he said, I got a problem. He said, well, what is it? He said, it's my feet. He said, Dad, my feet, it's unbelievable how stinky they are. He said, I wash them all the time. He said, when I pull my socks off, he said it just nearly knock you down. And he said, I'm not knowing what, you might want to listen to this, Brother Phil. Said, when I pull my socks off, said it just nearly, you know, it's bad. And he said, you know, I'm fixing to get married. And he said, I'm afraid when I pull my socks off, she is not going to want to stay in the same room with me. Well, his dad, you know, being older and having more wisdom and experience, thought for a few minutes. He said, son, he said, when you get married, he said, when you go to bed, he said, just wear your socks to bed. Don't pull them off. He said, that's an idea. He said, I think I'll do it. I'll try that. Well, at the same time, Sister Bud, she had a problem she hadn't revealed to him. And she went to her mama and said, Mama, what am I going to do? She said, about what? She said, I have the worst bad breath in the morning that you have ever smelled. She said, it'll knock you down. She said, I've tried everything. I've tried every kind of mouthwash. I've brushed my teeth with every kind of toothbrush there and toothpaste. But she said, when I wake up in the morning, it almost gags me when I open my mouth. And she said, ooh. She said, and when I get married to Johnny, she said, I'm afraid that he is not going to want to stay in the same room with me. Are in the same bed ever again. Well, her mama, being experienced and having more wisdom, Sister Inez, you're even listening to this, ain't you? It's not too late.
anyway, so
it's, I'll tell you, something's in the water. Cause
anyway,
she said, honey, she said, look, here's the thing to do. You listening, Leanna? She said, when you wake up in the morning, when you get married and you wake up in the morning, don't open your mouth. Get up immediately, go to the bathroom and brush your teeth and gargle. She said, don't say nothing. She said, that's what I'm going to do. She said, thanks for the advice. So they did get married, and they, you know, she was in the bathroom getting ready to come to bed. He saw she was busy, and he snuck into bed with his socks on. Well, the next morning, he woke up and realized that one of his socks had come off during the night. And he thought, what am I going to do? If she raises these covers, it's over. Well, she was still asleep, so he crawled under this covers, Brother John, and started looking for that sock. And he was rumbling around trying to find the sock, and he woke her up. And before she could think, she raised the covers to try to figure out what was going on and said, what are you doing? He said, oh, my Lord, you swallowed my sock. Somehow I got to fit that in this sermon. How did I get on that anyway? Oh, something I must have been talking about, Brother Bud. Huh? Yeah, but I had to get on that. Let me collect my thoughts here. I know I had a reason for telling that. Something got me on it anyway. Huh? Yeah, I was trying to help them, but let me get back to Jesus and the resurrection. Maybe it'll come to me. Anyway, in the eighth chapter, I didn't finish reading, of how, eighth chapter of Romans, I'm sorry, how Paul was saying that we're groaning. The whole world's waiting for a manifestation of the sons of God, and these are those that are led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. And even when he wrote this, he was saying there's still a groaning. There's something within us that are yearning for something greater in God. And in verse 23 it says, and not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Talking about the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ. That, you know, he's referred to as the first fruits of God. And and to the Lamb. If you remember, under the law, they had to bring first fruits of the harvest, of every harvest they had, and offer them up before God. And Jesus was a first fruits of God unto this immortality. He came down here and put on mortality, and he had to put back on immortality. He had to resurrect, not just from a grave, but unto eternal life, and receive a new glorious body to go back to heaven and live as an eternal being. And he came here for you and I to have that. Thank God when they went to the grave and he was gone, that it showed that God had fulfilled what he purposed in the beginning of the world, that man would be reconciled to God through the Holy Ghost, or the born-again experience, and through a process like Jesus went through that would bring him to a place of living above sin, living in this new nature, this new birth. You and I have our mindset. I've explained it this way. You're going to have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove God's perfect will in your life. Your mindset, it's more in line with the Adamic nature. It's more in line with the fallen nature and the nature that's in this world and in the environment of all of mankind. But God wants to transform you, and it's an operation of God through this new birth and this Holy Ghost and the process of travail. And no wonder Jesus said when his last supper with his disciples, no wonder he said, when you eat this, he broke bread with them, and he said, every time you eat of it, and he knew they weren't getting exactly what he was referring to right then, but he knew later they would understand that it wasn't that natural bread that he was breaking and having them eat, that Passover lamb and the Passover feast, but it was the life. He fulfilled that Passover feast, and it was the life that he was living in righteousness in the Holy Ghost that they were to partake of, that they were to get in their lives, that they were to receive of what he did for them when he went back to heaven and sent back the Holy Ghost, that they could be sanctified by the blood, which wasn't red blood. That was fulfilled. But it was the life of God that was in Christ that he gave. He laid it down. Look, he was sinless. Where there's no sin, there is no death. Jesus could not have died had he not laid down. God, he yielded up the ghost. He gave the life of immortality back to God and trusted God to give it back to him. He gave it to God to be a sacrifice for you and I. And we're to partake of that life. And we're to be the first fruits. If you follow him and the calling of God to be a part of the bride. Look in the 15th chapter, and I'll, if you would, check, Brother Fred, for me and see what time dinner will be ready. 10 minutes. I have 10 minutes more to say. All right. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians and the 12th verse, beginning in the 12th verse, he said, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? See, the Sadducees among the Jewish secular groups didn't believe in the resurrection. And that influence was affecting the New Testament church, and Paul was warring against that influence. And he said, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. There's another good scripture on being perished. They're without hope. There's no, they don't exist. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Well, sure, the rest of the world's doing what they want to do. They're living according to the flesh and according to the world, and they're enjoying sin at least for a season, doing what they want to do. And you and I are serving God, and we're restricting the flesh, and we're separating ourselves from the things of the world and the sins of this world and the sins of mankind, and we're following after God and obeying his commandments and shunning the life of sin. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, if there's no reward in that, then we're of all men most miserable. And of course, the Apostle Paul could carry it further by showing that there was much persecution to the church. He had already been beaten. He had, you know, the apostles had been thrown in jail. They had been beaten. He was suffering greatly, and he knew he was going to suffer more. And of how much more would he be miserable to live that kind of life if there wasn't any reward, if there wasn't any eternal life to inherit? He's just showing how foolish it would be to think like that. But the tally, he said, but now is Christ risen from the dead. We know. We know. He said, I've testified. And he's become the first fruits of them that slept. That is, unto eternal life. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even in Christ, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That just means all that follow after him, all that are saved eternally, will be made alive in Christ. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. That's when he comes after his bride. See, there's a first fruits. Those of us God's calling to be a part of that, the stars of heaven, the Abrahamic covenant promise that there would be a seed of Abraham that would be like the stars in heaven. That's your and my calling. God's calling you to a heavenly calling to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years and help him finish his job to where the whole world, there won't be anyone. You won't say to your neighbor, do you know the Lord? For all will know him. I want you to know I want to be a part of that. I want to be there when that takes place. Hallelujah. Every man in his own, Christ the first fruits, he was the first one that lived, that resurrected from the dead and entered into eternal life and obtained immortality. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming to make up his bride, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God unto the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Hallelujah. Thank God we're not living on the other side of the cross. We're a people that knows and have, it's been, the it God has bore witness that Jesus resurrected from the dead. And he lives today. He lives in my heart because he resurrected. I have been born again. Hallelujah. And I have a promise of attaining immortality and a resurrection of the dead. Look in Revelations 14 real quick. We'll just read there. Were these that John saw. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. That's the church. That's the foundation. That's Christ's platform. And with him, 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. That's becomes your mindset. God's character, God's righteousness becomes if you begin, you get the mind of Christ. If you'll keep serving him and let the Holy Ghost keep writing this in your mind and on the table of your heart, it'll finally be in your thinking to where the ways of man is no longer part of your thinking, and you've been transformed. And your mind will line up with this Holy Ghost nature that you've been born of, and the Adamic nature no longer will exist because it doesn't have a mind to manifest itself through. Your mind is the vehicle for the nature of God or the nature of man. I'm working. Brother Brown said he was trying real hard to overcome sin, to prove those of us that don't think we can do it right now wrong. I said, get after it. I'm for it. But I know there's a time when God restores the church. We're going to have everything that was available to that early church made available to us, and it's going to accomplish what was accomplished back there. I do believe you ought to live according to everything you do know, or you won't be just. You won't remain justified or counted righteous. And I heard a voice from heaven, the voice of many waters, the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping in with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. You take the 66 books of this Bible, all 66 strings of the harp, and you get it in your mind enough that you can harmonize it and you can play the song of Moses and the Lamb, the law and grace, and blend it together and make the righteous understanding that God wants out of it to be a part of your mind, your thinking, and your character, you can sing a new song, Brother Daniels. And nobody can sing that song but they that were redeemed from the earth. These are they that were not defiled with women or other religions. Women are churches, religious systems. For they are virgins
They've kept themselves separated, sanctified. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. My God, he was the first fruits. But here's another first fruits that God's called you and I to, and John's already seen them. He saw them back there in his vision. It's available for you and I, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Hallelujah, saints. This is a glorious day to remember that Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead unto eternal life, and made it possible for you and I to be a part of that first resurrection. I could read that to you, but dinner's ready. But in the 20th chapter, John saw again those that he saw thrones and they that sat upon them. And they ruled and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And he said second death had no power over them. This, he said, is the first resurrection. These are the first ones that resurrect unto life eternal, immortality. This is the first resurrection that'll put people, human beings, into eternity. Hallelujah. I'm groaning. There's a groaning and a travail going on in my life, and I know it is yours too. There's something inside of me that says that God's called me to a higher walk. He's called me to something that'll deliver me from the sins of fallen man. Hallelujah. And something inside of me by faith says you can make it. He's called you, and he would not have called you if you couldn't make it. Hallelujah. Keep travailing. Keep coming. Get this in the foremost parts of your thinking, in the foremost parts of your desire. Make up your mind. Put it first. Put it up on the front burner of your life. Oh, hallelujah. What a calling. What a God. What a plan. He made it all available. I can experience everything that life has to offer. And it really has more to offer than I can experience. But it's all available. And he said, out of that, I have a purpose. And I want you to have eternal life because you desired it. Because you wanted it. I'll make it happen if you'll work with me. I said, you're working for God, and you are, because he's in charge of everything. Just don't even give the devil any credit. He ain't got any coming. God's in charge. He's in charge of the devil. The devil can't do nothing that God doesn't allow. But if you learn how to work with him, not for him, you learn how to get in his bosom, his covenant, and become a part of his purpose, and learn how to follow his instructions and obey him and let him be the Lord of your life, then you'll work with him, and he'll work in you. And he'll work through you. I want God in me, but I want him to work through me too. I want him to work his will through my life. I want his purpose to be accomplished not only in me, but in whoever he can use through me. Whatever he can use through me to help others. Oh, hallelujah. What a God.
You and I are called to the first resurrection. The first resurrection unto immortality. Hallelujah. What a calling. My God. Hallelujah. Bless his name.
Thank the Lord for this good service and then for the food, and we want everybody to stay, and we got dinner downstairs for everybody, so let's just thank him today, and then let's ask the Lord to bless this food. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your mercy. God, we appreciate what we heard today. Lord, let it